All right. Let's pray together, okay? So, Father God, we're just so grateful for who you are today and what you're doing and the things that you've invited us to, Lord. We're so grateful for your presence in our lives, presence in our church, presence in our ministries. We're so grateful today, Lord, for just what we heard from our children today, our grandchildren. We ask, Lord, that you would bless this ministry, that you would bless Miss Donna in all that she does in this area of church life. We ask, Lord, that you would just bless the Berry Hills. We just welcome them back today. We ask that your peace and your life and your goodness and your mercy would rest upon them, that your favor would rest upon them today. That, Father, as they share with us and then as they return, Lord, after the holidays, that, God, that you would just, you would bless them as they go to again to reflect the goodness and the glory and the honor of God. Lord, we ask that as we open the Word this morning that you would speak to us today, that you'd show us great and mighty things from it, that we'd be challenged by it, that we'd be blessed by it, that, Lord, that your Spirit would speak to us and through us, Lord Jesus. We thank you for Christmas today and all that it means for us. And as we move through Christmas story this week and next, that you would be honored and you would be glorified and you would be lifted up. I ask these things in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. One of the greatest experiences of the Christian life, one of the greatest experiences of the Christian life, one of the greatest experiences in the Christian life is that God has come to us and God speaks to us. God speaks to his people. God came in the form of human flesh. We often talk about Jesus becoming a man, but you know, before he became a man, he became a child. The infant Jesus in the manger, the 12-year-old in the temple, all the things of human life and human experience, Jesus experienced it. This is the difference of Christianity, a relationship with God. This is the difference in any other religion, in any other world religion. Our God came. Our God came. Our God came in the form of human flesh and lived for 33 years and died on a cross in our stead. Our God came. Taken from the garden of Eden where men fell and the glory of God departed. Where sin came, where violence came, where darkness came. And yet there was a plan. And that plan was for God himself to come to you and me. Do you understand why Christmas, why Advent is so important? He came for you. He came for me. He came for our lives. He came for our family, our marriages. He came for you and he came for me. This is the distinctive. This is how important it is. And when he comes to us, he always comes with a word. Have you noticed that? Whenever God appears in history, he speaks. He comes with a word. He comes with sometimes a word of rebuke. Sometimes he comes with a word of encouragement. Sometimes he comes with a commandment. But I want to tell you, he always comes promising. He always comes promising. He appears in your life promising to do special and wonderful things. When God appears, he speaks. And when he speaks his promises. If you'll notice in human history, Adam and Eve, perfect in every way. Adam and Eve, walking in fellowship with God. Adam and Eve, perfect marriage. Adam and Eve have everything they need in this garden. And the serpent comes and lies and tempts and says God is not enough and it's that they're not enough and they take from this tree and they fall and they sin. And in that sinness, from light to darkness, from perfection to corruption, from life purpose to no purpose. All of a sudden, it's gone. The glory of God is gone. But in the opening pages of the fall, God comes promising. He comes promising restoration. When God speaks, He promises. That's what His word is. That's what the Old Covenant is about. That's what the New Testament is about. Old Covenant, New Testament, Old Promise, New Promise. That's what a covenant is. And so He comes in the very early pages of history. In Genesis 3:15, He says that the seed of the woman is going to come one day. And He's saying this to the enemy. He's speaking the promise. The enemy is hearing it. The woman is hearing it. And what God is saying is that the seed of the woman is going to come and crush the head of the enemy. That's a promise. A promise that God will deliver, God has delivered, God is delivering, and He will continue to deliver for you and for me. God comes promising, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and He, that's Jesus, shall actually crush you on the head, and you shall bruise Him on the heel. When the world got so corrupt, and God decided that He would destroy every living thing, every living being, He came and He appeared to Noah promising salvation. Noah, judgment is coming, but I'm promising you salvation today, to build an ark for the salvation of your household so we can start all over again. When God comes, He comes promising. When God appeared to Abram, God appeared desiring to make for Himself a people that would walk with Him and a people that would reflect His goodness and reflect His glory. And He appears to Abraham and he promises Abraham, I've chosen you to be a blessing. And through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, whether it is the Jewish nation or any Gentile nation. It was the promise of God. Jesus, or God, appeared making promises, promising Abram a heritage. When his wife was old, when his wife was past childbearing age, the utter impossibility of a menopause woman having a baby absolutely, totally shook them so much that it took years before he would really, really believe. Matter of fact, Sarah laughed. She laughed at that promise. An old woman having a baby? Impossible. She laughs about it. And in her laughter, angel comes and says, you name that baby Isaac. Do you know what that baby Isaac name means? Laughter. It means laughter. You laughed, you doubt it, but I want to tell you, there's going to be a new kind of laughter. There's going to be a new kind of joy that comes that laugh will represent, because this son will be given to you. God comes promising. You see it through the thread of Scripture. You see it in the Judges. When he comes, Jesus, God speaking through Judges. You see it through Kings. You see it through prophets. Matter of fact, when you open the Old Testament and you go from Genesis to Malachi, the thread is God comes promising. Turn to Malachi chapter 4. I'm saying keep your place in Luke 1. Malachi chapter 4. And notice this last word. This last word of the Old Testament that God speaks. Chapter 4. God appears promising. God comes promising His life, promising His word, promising His joy, promising Himself to every one of us this very day. God comes and appears promising. Here's a final admonition. Behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff.
And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go forth and you will skip about like calves from the stall. And you'll tread down the wicked, for there'll be ashes under your soles of your feet on the day which I'm preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Oreb for all Israel. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. And do you know what happens next? God goes silent. For 400 years, God has been speaking since eternity, really. God's been speaking since creation. And for 400 years, there's no more prophecy. There's no more word. Oh, there's activity, and there's things happening in the temple, and people are reading the law. But God goes silent. It goes dark. Do you realize, do you know how long 400 years is? Our country is 238 years old. Do you know the last time it was 400 years? 1614. Do you realize how long 14 years is? And you know, you heard this wonderful message last week of this desire for Emmanuel to come. Oh, come, Emmanuel. And they're waiting for this. They're waiting for this word. And it's absolutely dark. I mean, year after year, there's sacrifices going on every single day in the temple. Two, matter of fact. Every day. Blood flows every single day. Atonement. Making atonement. Atonement. All pointing to what this great God is going to come to. It's quiet. There's no angels appearing. There's no God speaking new revelation. It's there, but it's quiet. And they're waiting. Luke chapter 1, after 400 years of silence, after 400 years of no new revelation, after 400 years, you have this man named Zacharias. Chapter 1 of Luke, verse 5, says that in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abihai, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous in the sight of God. Do you know, let me ask you a question, do you know what it means to be righteous before God? When God says they're righteous, do you know what that means? Even though they'll walk blamelessly, that doesn't make them righteous. What makes them righteous is they believe. Abram was reckoned righteous when he believed the promise of God. And whenever you look in the Old Testament, you see that God says they're righteous. Let me just tell you, it's because they have faith. They have faith. And that faith does something. It moves them into places that the world doesn't move into. It moves into obedience. It moves into new lifestyles. And that's what happens with this couple. They're both righteous in the sight of God. They walk blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both advanced in years. Another woman past childbearing age. And after 400 years of silence, God is going to break the silence. He's going to break it with a fulfillment of a word and a new promise, or a fulfillment of this promise that you saw just a moment ago in Malachi chapter 4. It happened that while he was performing his priestly service, verse 8, before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Now, let me just give you just a little bit of a context of this. In this time in Israel, there are 18,000 priests. There's 24 orders. okay, of priests. They live all throughout Israel. And they all have responsibility to come to the temple at least twice a year to spend a week offering service, okay? So 18,000. On the festival days, there were about 1,300 priests in the temple. And what these priests did is they offered sacrifices, and they were kind of like butchers is what they were. They took care of these animals as they were sacrificed, once in the morning and once in the evening. In the evening, they would also do this offering of incense to God in the holy place. And not every priest got to do that. They lived their whole life and never get to do that. But on this occasion, by lot, that's what they did. They just put your name in a hat and they drew it. And Zechariah's name was pulled from the hat and had this wonderful privilege in his old age to offering incense in the holy place. You had the court of the Gentiles, and then you had another court, and then you had the holy place, and then you had the Holy of Holies. And only one person went into the Holy of Holies once a year. The altar of incense was probably one of the closest places to the presence of God. And on that year, Zacharias had the opportunity to see the actual most probably thrilling opportunity of his whole career to go light incense. And you did it quick, by the way. You did it quick. The Bible says in the next verse that as he's doing this, as he was drawn by lot to burn incense, that the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. Fear gripped him. 400 years of silence, 400 years of no angel coming, appearing, no new word, and all of a sudden, that angel's right there. And it scared him nearly to death. That's what the scripture, that's what the literal things, it scared him nearly to death. He is scared because a lot of times angels came to pronounce judgment. But what does the angel say immediately? Quit being afraid. Don't be afraid. This is a different word. I'm appearing to you. God's appearing to you through the messenger of an angel to speak a promise, to fulfillment of the promise, and a promise to you right now, right here. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you'll give him the name John, and you'll have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb, and he will turn away many from the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God, and it is he who goes as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts and the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." When God appears, he comes promising. He comes promising. And I would say this, I believe this with all my heart. Every time you open your Bible, you have an opportunity to hear what God might be saying to you. Every time. This is not just an exercise. It is a communication. It's a communication event that ought to be happening in our lives every day, where God takes the word, places it in our heart, and we respond to it. We know that he speaks. We know that he shares. We know that the word can come alive by the power of the Holy Spirit illuminating it in our lives and hearts. In the beginning of last year, we did this this community initiative, and we talked about the whispers of God and how God speaks to us and how he encourages us and how he gives us direction and shows us the way to go in this life, how to make right decisions and not bad decisions. And it can happen in any area of your life. God wants to speak to you. He speaks through this word, through this Bible, through Scripture. It's how he reveals himself to us. We get these promptings, and we get these words that God encourages us in dark times. And he's come to this man. He's come to Zacharias. And he says, listen, you're going to have a baby. You're going to have a baby son. You're going to name him John. You're going to name him John. God's gift. And let me tell you about this baby. This baby is going to be great in the sight of God. He is going to bring you joy and gladness. He is going to be great in the sight of God. He'll only be influenced by the Holy Spirit. He will not be influenced by any other substance. He will not be influenced by wine or liquor or anything. He will be influenced by the Holy Spirit of the living God from his womb, from her womb, or from the womb. He's going to be influenced by the Holy Spirit. And what that simply means, he is going to do what the Spirit of God says to do. He will wake up one day, he'll be an adult, and what will happen is he'll begin his ministry, and that ministry will only happen for a few months. That's it. He'll appear in the wilderness, he'll preach. He'll preach about the coming of Messiah, and Jesus will pass by one day, and he'll say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he'll say it again, and his disciples will start following Jesus. And then he'll be thrown in the prison, and he'll lose his head. You're going to have joy and gladness? Absolutely. The Bible says, I have no greater joy than this, than to hear my children walking in the truth. Sometimes God comes and he comes promising and he moves in mighty ways. And you obey. And that doesn't mean that because you obey, it's all going to be hunky-dory. It just means he's going to bless you. And you may become a martyr. You may become a sufferer. You may be beaten. You may be disowned. That's not the promise there. The promise is that I've got something for you. In this life, you lose. There's things that you lose. There's loss. People die. People get sick and they die. Children die. Youth die. Old people die. It's a part of a fallen world. We're not talking about that kind right now. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the blessing of the Holy Spirit that comes into this man's life to have a part in God's grand scheme of salvation. And he's invited every one of us. He's gifted you. He's filled you with the Spirit of God. And when I say he's gifted you, I mean it with all my heart. If you're in Christ, you are gifted today. You are gifted. You are equipped today. God wants to equip you. He's wired you. He's given you gifts to use for the glory of the kingdom of God. And this man, John the Baptist, they'll call him John the Baptizer because he'll come and do something weird. He'll start dunking people. So he's the John the Baptizer. And what he'll do is he'll proclaim Messiah. And he'll say, he must increase, I must decrease. And then he'll go lose his head. Having fulfilled God's purposes of all eternity. And I would tell you this. It's all worth it. It's all worth it to live your life for Jesus in such a way that you will die for him. And I want to suggest something to you today. It's the only way to be a Christian. It really is. It's not, listen, you've heard me say this before. It's not just missing hell one day. It's God coming and doing such a work in your life that you say, I'm yours forever. I'm yours forever. Let me ask you, have you ever said that to God? I'm yours forever. And no matter what happens in my life, I'm your guy. I'm your gal. I'll follow you. I'll follow you to the ends of the earth. I'll follow you through persecution. I'll follow you through trouble. I'll follow you through anything. God, I'm yours. I'm yours. But Jesus said, no man can come after me unless you take up your cross and follow me and die daily. That's the message. And that, you know what? That may not sound too good, but I want to tell you, it's the best news you'll hear today. Because in your death, you'll find resurrection. In your dying to flesh and dying to stuff and living to God, you will find resurrection. You will find life. Amen? Amen. That makes sense, does it? Not to our finite minds. But when we are people who will say yes to Him, to be used by Him in any way that He wants, because I would say this, if He called you to something, He's going to prep you for it. He's going to equip you for it. And there's too many people who've gone through this world knowing that God has had a call in their lives and they've said no to it. And I'm not talking about preaching, and I'm not talking about church staff stuff. I'm just talking about the gifts that God's given to you right now, right here. God's gifted this man. He's going to gift this child. He's going to know it. This child's going to know it even from the womb. We'll see this next week. And this child's coming. This child has a purpose. This son will go before the Messiah. He's coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. And what's wonderful about this word when he says this, when he says it in verse 17, he will come in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts and the fathers back to the children and to the disobedient and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What I love about this is that 400 years, the last word spoke of this very moment. God's silence is broken by saying it is time. It is time for Messiah to rise. It is time for John the Baptizer to be born. And it's time for him to proclaim this because it's beginning now. Everything that everyone was waiting for thousands of years, it's happening now. And you know what Zechariah says? I just can't believe that. See, the promise is wonderful. It's wonderful news. And the response is unbelief. He can't believe it. Why? Why can't he believe it? Because there's never been an elderly lady in Israel have a baby since Sarah. And you're talking about my wife, Elizabeth, in her old age, having a baby at this time in life. No way. No way. We are believers in Christ. God has come promising you. And a lot of the promises of God, matter of fact, the major ones of salvation and sanctification and freedom are utter impossibilities in human standpoint. It's impossible to save yourself, right? Is that right? Is it impossible to save yourself? It's right. And so when God comes along and says, listen, I want to do this work in your life. I want to save you. I want to sanctify you. I want to conform you to the image of Jesus. There's no way in this world that you and your flesh can save yourself and become like Jesus. Why it's an impossible promise. And that's why it's by faith, because it's an impossible promise. And what I love about God is that he'll come to us and say, I'm promising you this. I'm promising you salvation. I'm promising you this work. I'm promising you this movement. I'm promising you freedom. And if from your perspective and your human nature, it's impossible. But now with the divine nature living in you, it's not only possible, it's a certainty. Will you believe it today? And this priest, bless his heart, is just having a hard time believing. Verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, how will I know this for certain? I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answers to him, I am Gabriel. I'm Gabriel. I'm the one who stands in the presence of God. I've been sent here to speak to you and to promise you good news. And that's what you're saying? That's what you're saying? And here's the curse of death for a preacher. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak. That's a curse. I don't know about you, but I'm a pastor. I've been doing it for a long time. And I don't want to lose my voice. I don't. But Zechariah is going to lose it for 9 months. A priest is going to lose his voice. Now listen to me. It's more than just vocal cords here. There's something spiritual here. Because when we walk in unbelief, and we start going down paths we don't know we don't need to go, that's paths of unfaith, unfaithfulness, you lose your voice. You lose your influence. And he's losing his voice for 9 months. When you walk and respond to circumstances not in faith but unbelief, and you grumble or you complain about them, or you become bitter and angry, you have a great possibility to lose your voice. He's losing his voice for 9 months. You're not going to be able to speak for 9 months. Well, why is that? Well, the Bible says that things that happen to folks happen as examples for us. That there's promises coming, and they're good news. They're not bad news promises. They're good news. And we want to be ready to believe it when God says. We want to believe that. And I'm saying this. I want to see that as a church family. We've received the Berry Hills back today. And we've received lots of people back from the last 15 years of going to places that, my word, in my mind, were impossible for us. We haven't lost our voice, have we yet? And I'm saying this because I want you to believe that God wants to use you today, that God wants to move in your life today, right now, that God wants to bless you with his presence, that God wants to bless you with the promises of words gone by. Today, right now. But he has a hard time believing. Why? Because his eyes are on the flesh. They're on the temporal. He's looking at himself just as Abraham looked. He looked, the Bible says Abraham looked at his body as good as dead. In Sarah's womb, it's dead. And he's looking, and Zacharias is looking at that, and he's saying, there's no way. And he needed the faith of Abraham that would come in spite of looking at his body as good as dead. In respect to the promise of God, he believed. He believed. Well, here's another thought about this story. If God has promised, he's going to do it. And I want to tell you this. This man is not believing right now, but he's going to believe. And it doesn't stop God in his tracks. I think some of us think that we somehow stop God in his tracks. What I love about this story is that he didn't give the right response, and that was to believe. And so what happens is he loses his voice for 9 months, and it'll teach him a lesson. But I want to tell you, 9 months of silence, he's going to read Malachi. He's going to read. He probably is going to miss the next week of his service coming up in 6 months. But the stillness of 9 months is going to change his life. So when this baby is born, conceived, he knows. He knows. Let me say this, very important. There are some seasons in our lives where it just seems like it's dark. Is that right? And we struggle, and we wonder where God is, and we wonder where his voice is. And there's just seasons that we're just trying to hear God and wanting to hear God. And we say, where are you? And we go through struggle, and we go through heartache, and we go through loss. But if you're in Christ, he's coming again. And he's going to come promising. And I want to ask you, church, are we going to be ready to say yes? Are we going to be ready to respond in faith and to believe? Are we going to position ourselves right now to believe the promise of God? Because this baby is going to be born, and it is going to be born to this old couple. And God's going to be gracious, and God's one of the most gracious things God did was cause that priest to become speechless. It just was. It was a gift. It was a gift. Hard gift, but a gift. And I just want to ask you a couple of questions in closing this morning. If you're going through a time that you just seem like it's dark, I want to tell you, God has not left you. He's not left you. And so what I want to say this is really important is that you sometimes we need to be like that father that said, God, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. But I want to say this, don't use that as a crutch the rest of your life. Because God wants to move you to greater levels of faith and believing the very promises of God that he's made to us. You know, I have a little, if you're new to us over the last year, you haven't heard this. But I want to just tell you from Scripture what God said and promised you and me that we're to believe today. The Father said that he would save you, deliver you, justify you, glorify you. He said he'd prepare a place for you, send the Holy Spirit to you and teach you about all things. He'd show you how the way you're supposed to go. God's promised to gird you with strength and give you good gifts. He's promised to forgive you and remember your sins no more. He promised to wash you with the word, sanctify you in the truth, and give you peace. He promised to conform you into his image, equip you, empower you, welcome and love you. He's promised to adopt you. He's promised to never leave you or forsake you. He's promised to complete you, to make you blessed forever. He's promised to take away your sins, crush the head of the enemy, remove your guilt, raise you up on the last day, and purify you right now. He's promised not to give you anything that you can't handle. He has come to set you free. He's promised you victory over sin. He's promised to provide every need, protect you from the evil one, give you confidence in the day of judgment. He's promised to comfort you, heal you, open your blinded eyes, save your household. He's promised to be with you. He's promised to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, call you his child, establish you, anoint you, confirm you, perform his work until the day of Christ Jesus. He's promised to keep you from falling, to be your God, to feed you his flock, to renew your strength, honor your obedience, let you find him, to answer your prayer, to give you sufficient grace, to give you everything you need to live a godly life, to rebuke the devourer, to fill you with the Spirit, and to come into your life to live forever. That's what our God's promised. Will you believe that today? The final thing is there are people all over Jakarta waiting for a word. They're waiting for God to speak. There are people in Walmart that you're walking past that are waiting for God to speak. They're your neighbors across the pasture, across the street, next door, that are waiting for God to speak to them. They're wanting a word. They're dark. God seems to be silent. He doesn't seem to be there. But guess what? You and I are sent to those places. Because the Bible says in Romans, how will they hear if they're not spoken to? And how will someone speak to them if they are not sent? 400 years of silence, and God comes. I'm going to tell you, 2,000 years later, God's appearing, and he's promising. He is promising life for you to receive it and for you to give it away and to speak it. Will you believe that today? Let's pray together as the ushers come forward for the morning offering. Lord, I want to thank you for your word and the blessing of your word today. I want to thank you for Zacharias and Elizabeth. I want to thank you, Father, for his journey of faith. I thank you that you spoke to him, and today you're still speaking. You're still speaking 2,000 years later. I pray, Lord, that you would come and speak to us today. I pray, Lord, that as we join with the Berry Hills in just a few moments, that God, that you'd speak to us, that you would speak to us around tables in conversation, that you would speak to us as they share, that God, that we'd be so committed today to stay and to be a part of the things that you've spoken to our church about. I want to thank you, Lord. Thank you for this offering, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would rest upon this offering, that you'd bless the hands that give it, the hearts that have determined to give it, and the way that you've determined in that you've spoken to them to do, in that determination to give it. And I pray that you'd bless it today. And I pray that you'd bless the distribution of the money that comes from this place. And that, God, that we would see needs met from here and to the ends of the earth and to every place in between that we find ourselves going to. Thank you, Lord, for your provision. We want to give our first. We want to give our best today. And I thank you for this offering, God. Thank you for it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen.